listening to the PSF podcast.
It's interesting. I was just looking at the words of that last song where he talks about "I believe," and as we've been going through Galatians, we've been confronted with, really, for the Jews, what was some tough stuff, where they said they believed certain things, but then when it came to the gospel, you know, whether that's really what they believed or just how that worked out. And as we've gone through Galatians, we've been learning how, and you can read the story in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 14 and 15, when Paul is up in the area of Galatia, and the Gentiles come to Christ. But then after that, these Judaizers come in, and they start to say to these Gentile Christians, well, it's not enough for you just to believe in Christ. You know, your faith in that isn't enough. You're only half converted because you're not doing the Jewish things that we do. And expected them to fall in line with a number of the Jewish rituals and customs and things like that. And Paul comes back to them and says, you know, that's not right. In fact, there was a church council that took place in Acts chapter 15, and you can read about that, how a whole group of people go down to Jerusalem, and they study the issue, and they make a decision, and they write a letter, and they send it back up and say, this is the way we want you to do it. And it's interesting, even as you look at the process that they went through there, that the decision that they came up with, even as a church, I don't think was necessarily the right decision. But they went through a great process. But what Paul is talking about here in Galatians is actually almost it's in conflict with what is written in that letter in Acts chapter 15. So he's saying to them that the only way to be saved is to be saved through faith in Christ alone. And we come now to this, and we're in chapter 3 of Galatians. And what Paul has said thus far, he says, take a look at Abraham. Abraham lived before the law came along. And Abraham was justified by his faith. He wasn't justified by the law because the Mosaic law wasn't there yet. Mark made a point a few weeks ago that when you have a covenant, that if something changes down the road, it doesn't change that covenant. And so the fact that the law comes along later does not change the promise that was given to Abraham. And the promise given to Abraham was that through his seed, and Paul specifically points out singular seed, meaning Christ, not seeds as in the whole Jewish people, but through his seed, all the nations of the world were going to be blessed. And so that, you know, the law didn't change that promise. We also learned that the law is like a babysitter. And Mark told stories about what a horrible child he was and things like that. And it made me think of when I was a kid. There was five kids in our family. And there I had an older sister and a younger sister. And we had three boys in the middle. And we had babysitters that wouldn't come back to our house. We were horrible. I don't know why we were so bad. I don't know what it was that was so bad about us, but I remember I don't know how old I would have been, I remember being like 7 years old, bedtime 7 o'clock or something, you go to bed. My brother's bedtime is 7:30. 7:30, I'm still awake, and he's not coming down to bed yet because he wants to stay up longer and watch some more TV. So I start screaming. It's like, Mom! You know, or whatever. And we'd fight, and the babysitters just hated us. But we didn't get left with the babysitter very much, so that's probably why. I remember my mom saying one time, you know, we can't go anywhere without you guys fighting and, you know, phoning and saying. So I was a horrible child too, Mark. It just goes with the name. But what we learned is that the law is a babysitter. It was a guardian. It was a tutor. It was there to teach us. It could not save you itself. The law could not save you. And it was just there to look after you, to make sure that you didn't get too far out of line. And if we think back to Genesis, when God creates man, and what happens in the first several chapters of Genesis is that, you know, there is no law. Every man becomes a law to himself, and it just, the evil gets so out of hand that God has to judge the world. And so when the law comes, part of the process of the law is this babysitter to keep us in check, keep us from getting too wild, because that's our nature. We're enslaved to sin, and that's where we're going to go. So prior to the gospel, he also says that we were prisoners of sin and we're prisoners of the law. We're actually being kept under the law and we were prisoners. And then we come to the section that we're going to look at tonight. And it's in, did everybody get one of the DSF things so you have the text in front of you? There's a few at the back. If someone needs them, maybe you can just put up their hand and maybe somebody will grab one for you. But the text is on the back. And we come to the section today when Paul continues his arguments with the fact that all you need is faith in Christ. So let's read this, and then we're going to talk a little bit more about it. So Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 26, and we're going to go right into chapter 4. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you were baptized into Christ who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. So we're going to look at this section tonight and see what further in Paul's arguments to the Galatian church. And if you remember, Galatia is a region. It's not a city, it's a region, and there's a number of cities there. And when you look at the book of Acts, you see that Paul would go to these cities, and it's almost like these guys followed him around and just stirred things up and saying that, you know what, your salvation isn't complete. And he's writing now to the Galatians, and there would have been Jews there, and there would have been Gentiles in this church. And so he's going to teach them that they are all in Christ. And so he starts with this declaration in the very first verse that we're looking at tonight, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, which is quite a powerful statement when you stop and think about it. When he's been saying the law is a guardian, the law is a tutor, the law, you are a prisoner of the law, you're a prisoner of sin. And now he's coming and he's saying, if you are in Christ Jesus, if you come to faith in Christ, you are a son of God. You are one of his children. And that's a big difference from going from where they were to where they are. So he declares that you have sonship. And when we look at this particular phrase and we break it down, we can look at it. It says, we are all sons. Now, this is not sons as in like the male macho kind of son. It's talking about a relationship. It's talking about intimacy. It's using a patriarchal term because this was a patriarchal society. So it doesn't. This isn't written this way to exclude women. It's, you know, you could put in you're all. Well, I wouldn't even use the word children because there's a different word for child, and that meant something else. This was a son, a full-grown son who would, as we will see, would inherit the whole promise. But he says, you are all sons, and you were all got there through faith, and you are all in Christ Jesus. If we put that all in front of each of those words, I think it helps us to understand just how powerful a statement this is. He says, why is it that you are now all sons of God through faith in Christ? He says, because all of you were baptized into Christ. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, I want to talk about this phrase for a little bit, because it's interesting that when we think about what Galatians were being asked to do by the Jews, they were being asked to be circumcised and things like this. So is Paul now saying that you have to be baptized by water in order to be in Christ? No, that's not what he's saying. Otherwise, he would be just like the Judaizers, and he would be adding this work to the faith. And it's got to be just of faith. It's got to be just of grace. There's nothing that we can add to our salvation. You know, we don't impress God with the things we do, and then he says, okay, well, you got enough cookie points or whatever, and so now you're going to get in. There's nothing else we can do to impress God. But they're all baptized. And then the early church, when someone came to faith in Christ, they were baptized in water. That's just what they did. They didn't separate the two. We separate the two so much more in our church. You know, we know that you become a Christian, and then at some point later in our life, we decide we're going to take that stand for Christ, and we get baptized. Back then, when you became a Christian, you got baptized. So the spiritual baptism and the water baptism weren't that separate. But I think what Paul, the real emphasis here is on the spiritual baptism, not the water baptism. Now, in the Greek language, there's a couple words for baptism. So I just want to talk about the difference of them to help you understand what it means. So I went shopping today, and I bought a cucumber, and I bought a jar of Polski Ogórki's, dill pickles, right? So what's the difference between a cucumber and a dill pickle? Somebody guess, I don't know. Vinegar. Okay, yeah, that's good. There is a Greek poet named Nicander. He lived about 200 BC, and he had a recipe for pickles, and they found this recipe. And he uses two different words. There's a word, bapto, which means to dip. And when you're making pickles, or maybe you've made other things, anybody ever done canning? Anybody lived on the prairies? And yeah, a few of the older people have done canning. I know you young people don't even know what I'm talking about. But I learned how to can when I was a child. And we would make our own dill pickles. And so, yeah, there we go. You know, I bought some pickles one time, and I'm biting into this thing, and I find, like, this great big caterpillar worm. Oh, like, I kept it for a while, and then it kind of started getting gross on, so I threw it away. But can you imagine biting into the big old gorky there and just finding old gooey? But what we would do, sometimes if you're canning, what you want to do, you have to blanch things. So some of you that cook, maybe you know what blanching is. You have some boiling water. We used to do this with tomatoes. You take them and you put them in the boiling water, and then you take them out. And that way, then you put them in cold water so that you can get the skins off. And then you would can them without the tomato skins. So in his pickle recipe, this Nicander, he talked about having this boiling water, and you would dip the cucumber in and you would pull it out. That would be the word bapto that he was talking, and that's the way that he used it. You dip it in, you pull it out. It was just a temporary thing. It didn't stay that way. Now, the other one is the word that we have here, and it's baptizo, right? And so what he does, and that means to take, you take it and you place it in permanently. What, are you scared I'm going to drop this? You want a pickle? No, have one. Go ahead. Yeah, sure. Right? So what you do with the pickle, though, is you take it, and do you know what the solution is called? Brine, right. Who said that? You want to win a pickle? You know, I got no garlic in these ones, so there you go. And but what you do with the cucumber then is you take it and you put it into the brine and you leave it there, and it's a permanent situation. And that's the word that he's using here, this baptizo. So what he's telling these Christians is that you are taken and you are put permanently into Christ. You are placed into his body. You're baptizo. And so when he says this right here, I think, what are we in, verse 26, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, what happens over time with a pickle, of course? You want the lid? That's probably a good idea. Just think how many fingers have been in that jar now, which I don't really care about, you know. I drop it on the floor, I'll pick it up, and I'll eat it. But what happens over time when you make pickles is now the flavor changes. Like, who's eating a pickle? You want to try a bite of the cucumber just to compare it? Okay. But if you eat the cucumber and you eat the pickle, they don't taste the same, do they? Because the other cucumber in the pickle has been in the brine, and it starts to take on the flavor of the brine. And if we look at this, and he talks about clothing yourselves with Christ. And, you know, so we have this image of putting something on, but I don't think that quite covers it, because it's not just something that we cover up with Christ. What happens is that Christ begins to permeate our whole life and change who we are. Ooh, it's like VeggieTales, eh? Draw some eyes on here. And there is that sense in this word as well. When he talked about clothing, he's talking about immersing yourself, just sinking into. Even the idea of putting on garments is that you sink into your clothes. So when he talks about being clothed with Christ here, he's talking about, since you are in Christ, since you have been placed into Christ, you know what? Immerse yourself in him. Even if you think of the brine, you think of the idea of just letting him wash over you. Let him transform your life. That you are now in Christ, but also let him get into you and change who you are. And that's what it means to be a son of God, to be a child of God, and to grow and to have that faith. So that's the difference there in terms of being baptized. But that's why in our church, maybe, and I think some of you are probably from other churches. I mean, in our church, that's why we completely dip people in the water. Some people wonder why we don't pour water or sprinkle water. The reason that we don't do that here is because what this Greek word means. It means like to place them right in the water, right? So that's why we do it. So I would challenge some of you as well, even just to think that if in the early church, when they became Christian, they got baptized, maybe some of you haven't taken that stand, and that's something for you to think about and taking that stand. So we're on verse 27. I think I'm going to use this one. The other print's too small. Then he goes on, you've been clothed with Christ. Then he makes another radical statement. Not only are you a son, but there are no distinctions in Christ. And he says, there's no Jews and Gentiles. And he breaks down the racial barrier. And he says, and there is no slave nor free. And he breaks down the social barrier. And he says, and there is no male or female. And breaks down the sexual or gender barrier. So what are you saying? It doesn't matter who you are. When you are in Christ, you're all the same. And you can imagine what it would be like in Roman times if you were in Galatia. And, you know, slavery was common. It's even possible that there were slaves who ended up being the teachers of their masters in the church. That'd be a little weird, I would think. But Paul is teaching us, says, you know what? When you are in Christ, all that stuff doesn't matter anymore. We use the phrase, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And that's really what he's saying here. There aren't these distinctions. And even today, we have this thought that, particularly in terms of the Jews, that there's something different there. The reality is, for a Jew to go to Christian, they have to come to faith in Christ. It was his faith that saved him. And so he was looking forward to the promise of the seed, Christ. And when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, in the question and answer last week, I think it came up, and we talked about Hebrews 11. All these people who by faith in the Old Testament were saved because they looked forward to the promise that was given, the promise that there was going to be a Messiah, a promise that through Messiah, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And so that's what's going to happen. That's what happens here. All the nations are blessed. And there isn't this big Jew-Gentile thing for us. It does still exist. I was on a tour in Israel last February. And it was interesting. There's a lady on our tour who was Jewish. And I'm talking to her. And you know what? The fact that I'm a Christian, she's a Christian, was great. But you know what? She's a Jewish Christian. And in her mind, that made her a little bit better than others. And I don't think that that's the way Christ intended it. I don't think there is that distinction. I do believe that, God has entrusted, through the nation of Israel, he's done some incredible things. And I believe that he partially hardened them so that he could bring the gospel to the Gentiles. God's whole intention is to have there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. There's only one church. And there's Jews in it, and there's Gentiles in it, and there's male in it, and there's females in it, and there's slaves in it, and there's frees in it. But there's one Lord, there's one faith. There's only one way to be saved. And Paul is pretty clear about this, not only in Galatians but in Romans. It's not the fact that you're a physical Jew that's going to get you to heaven. It's the fact that you have faith in Christ. I do believe that God is going to turn his attention back to the Jews. I believe that they, do they hold a special part? Yeah, but you know what? They still got to come to faith in Christ. So, enough about that. So there, he says there are no distinctions, and he breaks down these barriers. Next thing that he says, it's really powerful as well, and this is, I think, a concept that we need to understand and grasp, even for us as a church as well, as individuals in our faith. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. In other words, you are the recipient, the benefactor of that promise, that through his seed, all the nations are going to be blessed. You inherit that promise, and heirs according to the promise. We are heirs. Now, I don't know if any of you have inherited anything. I haven't yet. But, one day that'll come. It's interesting because what he goes on to say in the first part in chapter 4 here is he really gives an illustration. Hey? He gives an illustration of the next few verses in chapter 4. He starts talking about this, right? He says, what I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set out by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of son. And what he's saying is, whether you saw yourself as a child of God in the Jewish world, you were no different than a slave. Or if you were a Gentile and you were worshiping idols and you're under the bondage of sin and in the world, you know what? You are a slave. And he says, until the time came when Christ came, then you did not receive that full adoption. Now, when Tam and I were, not when we were first married, but when we had kids, we went to a lawyer, and we had a will drawn up. And at that time, we did this, I think, when we had Ashley. So we only had one kid at the time. But one of the things that we have in our will is guardians. It says in our will who the guardians of our children will be. And it also says who the trustee will be. Now, the guardians are the people that would look after our child if we were to die before our children were of legal age. So basically, we're talking about Max now, our youngest. He's the only one that qualifies in a sense. So if Tammy and I both died, Max would go to my sister and her husband, Sandy and Randy. A lot of you know Sandy and Randy. So they are the legal guardians should something happen to us. Now, we also have, in our will, trustee. And the trustee is a person that would look after the money, if we had any. Any inheritance. Well, that's why you got life insurance, right? So at least when you die, you can leave something behind. Pay for the funeral. But we have a trustee. Now, we didn't make Sandy and Randy our trustees. We made my other brother a trustee. And so he would look after the financial side of things on behalf of our children. And our children can't do anything until they're of a legal age. And basically, they would be under, Max would be under the rules of Sandy and Randy. They have both a guardian and they have trustees. One looking after their behavior, the other one looking after their finances. And it goes until we say, so at this particular age, this is what can happen. I won't go into the details of my will. Doesn't matter. But there's a specific point in time when that will no longer apply. And that's exactly what the first part of chapter 4 is saying. He says, before you came to faith in Christ, you were like children, and you functioned underneath the guardian of the law, underneath the trusteeship of the law. You didn't really have a say. I mean, all that potential was there, but you didn't, and you, in a sense, owned it. But you know what? You didn't. You were just like a slave. You had no freedom. But when the time came, and Christ came and did his work on the cross, now you are able to inherit fully all the promises that were given. You are a full son, and you have the full inheritance. So this is what he's teaching here in this passage. So if we look at that again, as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. And that's exactly what my will does for our kids. There's a specific time, there's guardians, there's trustees. There's not really anything that they could do. They would still be under, just like having parents, surrogate parents. He says, until that's exactly the way you were. You were children, and you were in slavery under the basic principles of this world. Until Christ came and defeated the forces of darkness, defeated those basic principles of the world, then there was no freedom. But when the time fully came. So why was that the time that God chose to send Christ into the world? I remember talking about this last Christmas, or Christmas ago, and the whole idea of time, and that at the right time Christ died for us, it says in Romans. What made that time in history the time that God chose to send Jesus Christ? Why didn't he send him when David was on the earth? Or why didn't he wait until, King James or something? I'm not sure that I can fully answer that question. I mean, even when people ask Christ when he was on earth, he says only the Father knows. No one knows except the Father. But we do know that we can look at history. We can look back and see a few things. We can see the condition of Israel, that they had hardened their hearts, that they were, and this is all part of God's plan. If you read Romans chapter 11, there was a certain hardening that took place in the nation of Israel. There was also an openness on the part of the Gentiles, where God was working there to make them open. Because the whole promise, remember, the whole plan is that all the nations of the world are going to be blessed through Abraham. So there's this hardening of Israel, there's this openness of the Gentiles, and he's also prepared the rest of the world with the Greek culture and a Roman road system that allowed the gospel to go all over the place. I don't know if those are the things that God had in mind when he chose this time, but he says when the time had fully come, when it was just right, then Christ came. And you know what? God knew what that was going to be like way before it ever happened. If you go and you study some of the Old Testament prophets, it's almost like you can spell it out. You knew when it was going to happen. And but that was just the right time, and it fulfilled all these prophecies as well and set them free. And it's almost when I look at this and the way Paul writes is one part, I almost wonder if this wasn't a liturgy in the early church, the way that he says this. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. So just the way he phrases that, it almost sounds like a liturgy or a creed of an early church. But when we look at these phrases, what does it mean? God sent his son. And what that means is that Jesus is God. He wasn't born, he pre-existed before he came into the earth. So Jesus, this speaks of his deity, that Jesus was God. Then it says he was born of a woman, and that just tells us that Jesus was also human, and it speaks of his humanity. Then it says that he was born under the law. And that just helps us to understand that, you know, that God knew exactly the condition that we were in. When God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, it was a perfect environment, and they had this great communion and fellowship with God. And then what happens? They get selfish, and they believe the lie of Satan. And because they believe that lie and they acted in rebellion towards God, what happens is that Satan came and stole that whole domain from mankind. God had entrusted to mankind the responsibility to care for the earth and to rule over it. And so we abdicated that responsibility. We gave it away. We traded it away when Satan came along. I've told the story before about my dad's didn't have a war medal, but it was a service medal. And I remember I traded my dad's service medal when I was in grade 2. And then I found out what it actually was. And I had two older brothers that teased me for years and years about that. I was able on his 70th birthday to get a replacement for him. And I gave my dad his service medal, a replacement on his 70th birthday. But, you know, this I traded away what was his right. And so we on earth, we traded away for a lie our rule over this earth, and it was given to Satan. Satan stole it from us. When Christ came, he took that back. It had to be a man. It was a responsibility given to man. It had to be a man that took it back. And Jesus came, took on the form of a man, and he took that authority back. That's why when he says in Matthew 28, all authority has been given unto me, it's because he earned it. He died for it. He lived a sinless life, and he died for it, and that authority now is restored to him, and he's given it back to us. And this is part of what he's really, if we stop and think about what we have in Christ, this is part of what we have. And it's very powerful because we don't live that way. Let's look at these last couple of verses. Born of a woman, you might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. It's interesting, you know, as you look back through the Bible, when and the role, our communion with God. And in the garden, you know, there was God and there was Adam and Eve, and they could talk, and that was cool. And then they sinned, and we got that cut off. And through time, there's been this, like an increasing intimacy with God. You know, God was there with the people in the desert in a tent, and then they built a temple, and then the temple got destroyed. But when Jesus Christ came, what he's done is he said, you know what? I'm just not going to have my Spirit near you or around you. I'm going to put my Spirit in you. And my Spirit will witness with your spirit whether you're children of God. And you can have intimacy with the Father because my own Spirit is in you. I mean, there you go right back. This is, you know, it's all the way through this passage where we are in Christ. And now also Christ is in us. He has put his Spirit in. This is one of the amazing things. In another, one of the other epistles, I don't even remember which one, what Jesus or Paul says, this is the hope of glory. This is it's a mysterious thing. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's an amazing thing that Christ would be in the, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. And this is just blew them all away. But you know what? He's in us too. So we are sons of God, and we have the full rights of son. And he's given us his Spirit. That's the down payment, and it witnesses with our spirit that we are his children. And he cries out to the Father. Mark was talking about Romans last week, and Romans chapter 8, too, goes into really some more detail about this. It's so powerful. You got to read it. It talks about the Spirit interceding on our behalf. and that he intercedes perfectly with the will of the Father. I mean, when you come to, you know, I heard about a man in our church who's just been, has found out he's got cancer, and he's been through a ton of stuff. How do you ever wonder how to pray for some of these things? Isn't it good to know that you've got, if you're a follower of Christ, that you've got the Spirit in you, and even when you mess up your prayers, the Spirit knows exactly what the will of God is, and will pray that on your behalf. Later on in that, in the chapter 8 of Romans, it also says that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, which is actually where we are when we talk about being in Christ. Really, in a sense, we're there. And he also intercedes for us. So we have the Spirit interceding for us, who lives in us, and we have Christ interceding for us. And Paul ends that chapter by saying, well, you know, how much better could it be? What could separate us from God's love? If we have all that going for us, what can separate us from God's love? Absolutely nothing. And so we have this intimacy with the Father through the Spirit that indwells us, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy. He says, so you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. So he just comes right back to where he finishes chapter 3 in chapter 7 here. But let's just talk about this for a moment, and then I'm going to wrap up. You are no longer a slave, but a son. Do you live like a son of God? You know, we talk about the cucumber and the pickle, and having and being in Christ and just letting him be in you. That's part of this, having the Spirit in you as well. It's just his Spirit is in you, and it transforms who you are. Instead of being a cucumber, you could be a pickle. That's the lesson you take home tonight. But you know what? So many times, you know what? We live our own lives like slaves. And all the way through Galatians, this is one of the things that Paul is arguing against. He says, you know what? Here you are. You've come to faith in Christ. Don't go back to your slavery. Don't go back to those. You don't need those things. It was so hard for the Jewish mind to understand because they had 1,500 years of this scripting and this law. And I can understand how it would be hard for them to understand that. And they expected then the Gentiles to fall in line with that. But Paul is saying, you know what? In Christ, this is all complete. It's done. And look at the tenses of the verbs here. I know you didn't want an English grammar lesson. But this is, if you learn English grammar, you will learn to understand the Word of God. Mark talked a few weeks ago, too, about just being in the Word. That's, you know, Jesus is the Word as well. Let it wash over you. Let it permeate every area of your life and transform who you are. He says, you are a son. This is not a future condition that one day you are going to be a son of God. Or that one day, he says, you are no longer a slave. But so many times we live in our slavery. We go back to some thing that we've bound ourselves up in. And it could be, you know, for the Jews, they wanted to bring the Gentiles back into this slavery of the law. And Paul's going, you don't need that. You know, sometimes we let ourselves go back and be enslaved by a behavior or some sin. What we need to understand is that, you know what, you are free. And the Spirit is there. And when we learn to walk in the Spirit, since we live by the Spirit, we also need to walk by the Spirit. But that's coming up in another time in Galatians as we get to that. And he begins to teach us about living life in the Spirit and how powerful that is. So I just want to encourage you tonight that, you know, not to live as a slave. Realize that you are a son of God. You are an heir. You are free. And you have this freedom in Christ, and it's already a reality. It's not something that you have to wait to enjoy to get to heaven. And don't let other people drag you back into slavery to various things. All right, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the promise. Lord, I don't know if I said it well enough, but it's so exciting to realize just what you've done for us, what you've made us in Christ. Just how you've placed us into your presence, and your presence is also in us, and just that we have that power to draw on our lives, that we are sons. We're not like kids with a guardian anymore. We're not under the law. You've set us free. Lord, I pray that you'll help us as we go from here to live the lives of freedom. Not license, Lord, but that we would live in just communion and intimacy with you, listening to the Father by the Spirit in us. Spirit of Christ, and that we would live lives that are pleasing to you and just enjoy that relationship. Lord, set us free from our religion, and may we just flourish in that relationship with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been the DSF Podcast.